Our text for today is found in the Gospel of John again in chapter 11. We'll be reading from verse 28. John 11, 28. When she, that is Martha, had said so, that refers to her great profession of faith that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. So when she had said so, she went away and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up and hastily went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. He said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? So we continue with our study of the I Am Sayings of Christ in the Gospel of John. And the one that we have been working on for some time is found in John 11, 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Now our outline thus far as we have studied is first we considered the setting in verses 1 through 4. Martha and Mary sent a messenger to Jesus informing him of Lazarus's serious illness. The messenger said, He whom thou lovest is sick. And Christ's response is found in verse 4. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So here we find then the purpose of the miracle which was to happen in raising Lazarus from the dead. It was to glorify God, and that the Son of God might glorify Christ, or that the Son of God might glorify the Father, and the Father glorify the Son. Now, the second part of our outline is Christ's dialogue with his disciples in verses 5 through 16. And here we see that Christ deliberately postponed and delayed 2 days before he departed to Bethany with his disciples. The disciples warned Jesus that the Jews were hostile towards them, for they just recently sought to kill him and to stone him to death. And the trip to Bethany would be dangerous going into Judea, which was just a couple miles out of Jerusalem. But Christ would not be deterred. He said, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Now, the disciples did not at that time recognize that Christ was speaking metaphorically, and he was speaking of Lazarus' death. And they said, Lord, if you sleep, he does well. For to sleep, if one's sick and you sleep, it's a good thing. But then Christ says bluntly to them, Lazarus is dead. The third part of our outline was Christ's dialogue with Martha in verses 17 through 27. And Jesus and his disciples travel to Bethany. And Martha goes out to meet Jesus on the outskirts of the village. And there they engage in a private conversation. Martha, not quite understanding the purpose of Lazarus' death, questions Jesus' delay in coming. She says, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. And Christ progressively leads Martha into a right understanding of who he is and of his divine nature. He tells Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. It was his self-revelation. It was his self-identification and his claim to deity. And then when asked if she believed this, believest thou this, Christ said? Martha replied, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. It was a strong profession of faith. It was a profession of faith based upon doctrinal content. Now, this brings us now to our fourth segment in this study, Christ's encounter with Mary and the mourners, which we've just read in verses 28 through 37. So in verse 28, and when she, that is Martha, had said so, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. There's no record of Christ calling for Mary, but we know that this is true. Simply is not, the writer John could not record all the intricate details of this account. So we know that this is true. And Martha went back to the house where Mary was mourning. Mary was mourning with all the people that had come from Jerusalem. And she secretly told Mary, Martha secretly told Mary that Jesus was calling for her. And she told this to Mary in private. And we can picture Martha entering into the home and perhaps whispering to Mary. Martha was attempting to secure a private meeting with Jesus for her, just like she had with Jesus. She wanted to preserve this privacy, so she went secretly to Mary in the midst of a house that was full and crowded with the mourners who had come from Jerusalem. Jesus did not enter the house. The arrival of Jesus was not yet generally known. And we are told in verse 30 that Jesus remained outside of the city at the place that Martha met him. It appears Martha was guarding Jesus against the unbelieving Jews who were present among the comforters. And we can safely assume that many of them that came from Jerusalem were antagonistic of Jesus. It could be that Martha went secretly to Mary so as not to attract any attention from these unbelieving Jews who were present in the house. It could be that Martha wanted to give Mary this opportunity of a private interview with Jesus before any controversy arose. Perhaps she foresaw this controversy happening. And Martha tells Mary that the Master is come. That is, He has arrived and He's present. And Martha refers to Jesus as the teacher, the Master, hadidaskalos. And that's the same term that Jesus referred to Nicodemus. Art thou the teacher of Israel? It's interesting because the other common term used is rabbi, which was the title of honor. However, the rabbis in Israel refused to instruct women, and the women were excluded from their teaching. So I think it's significant here that Martha uses this term hadidaskalos. It appears to be a term that they used when they spoke about Jesus among themselves. Martha said to Mary, The Master calleth for thee. That is, He calls for you to come out of the house and away from the crowd. Now in verse 29 we read, As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to Him. This was Mary's immediate reaction to hearing that Jesus called for her. Mary was sitting in the house surrounded by mourners. And after Martha whispered in her ears, "The Master is present and calls for you," she quickly arose from this seat of mourning and left to meet Jesus. She said nothing to the mourners who had come to comfort her. She jumped up and hurried out of the house without delay. Now Jesus, we're told in verse 30, was not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. See, John tells us now that Jesus is still on the outskirts of the town, and he had not entered the house. Some have speculated that an additional reason why Jesus remained outside of the village was because he was in close proximity to the cemetery or the grave where Lazarus lay. Indeed, Jesus' business was not in the house of mourning, but rather at the tomb. At any rate, we know from verse 34 that Jesus did not know exactly where the tomb was. Calvin thinks that Jesus remained outside of Bethany because of danger. His life was in danger. But at any rate, Jesus stays, does not enter the house, and remains outside on the outskirts of the city. Then in verse 31, we read that the Jews, which were with her, that is Mary, in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily, went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." The Jews, the mourners in the house, were under the impression that Mary had left to go to the grave and there to weep for the loss of her brother. The mourners considered it their duty to support Mary in her mourning, and they followed her to the tomb. And it indeed was customary to sit down and mourn at the gravesite. So they followed Mary. And in verse 32, the Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth out to the grave to weep there." It's interesting that the verb comforted is a present tense particle, indicating that while the Jews were engaged in comforting Mary, she gets up and walks out on them. She hurries away. She abruptly left without any explanation, and the crowd followed her, for they assumed that she went out to the gravesite. And they couldn't allow her to be alone when she was in need of their support. As I said, they considered it this their duty to follow her. But here we must not overlook the fact that it was the intent of God that the crowd should witness this impending miracle to happen. So in the providence of God, the abrupt and hurried departure of Mary caused the mourners to follow her. It was God's way of bringing the crowd, the people out, to witness the miracle that was to follow. The secrecy that Martha desired for Mary to be alone with Jesus was to no avail. Martha's secrecy came to nothing. God was preparing to glorify Himself before a large crowd. And God had purposed that the last great sign of the Messiah should be given before many eyewitnesses. It was His decree, and in His providence, He led the people out of the house to see this miracle. If you consider that the people that followed Mary out of the house, they ended up reaping a very rich and unexpected blessing. They would behold the greatest miracle that Jesus ever did. And I want you to note that if these people had not sympathized with Mary, they would never have seen the miracle and received this blessing of God. And I make the application that sometimes acts of compassion result in unexpected blessings. This crowd of mourners followed Mary in the spirit of sympathy. And mark it down, acts of kindness sometimes reap the blessings of God. I'm not saying that we earn the blessings of God or we merit the blessings of God, but God sees acts of sympathy and sends His blessings. Remember what Christ said? He says, "Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Even the giving of a cold cup of water to someone who's thirsty, an act of kindness, may reap the blessings of God. Because God is gracious, because God is loving and merciful, and God is patient with His creation. Could be in the very common grace of God, or could be in His special love to His people. But acts of kindness often reap the blessings of God. Well, then in verse 32 we read, "When Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, Lord, if Thou hast been here, my brother had not died." Now, of course, we understand at this point that these are precisely the same words that Martha spoke to Christ when she went out to meet with Him alone on the outskirts of the city. But here we see that Mary's approach to Jesus was more emotional than her sister. Mary is far more emotional than Martha. Indeed, we will see her weep in the next verse. But here she falls down at Jesus' feet. What triggered this emotional response? We read that it was because she saw Him. That made her to sink to the ground. She saw Jesus. And it crushed her. Interestingly, we find Mary at Jesus' feet on two other occasions. She's described as sitting at His feet for instruction in Luke 10:29. And anointing His feet with spikenard as an act of worship in John 12:3, the next chapter. So, Martha's approach to Christ is way more emotional, as we will see in a little bit. It's interesting that both Martha and Mary call Jesus Lord, Kyrios, a title of respect to one's master or sovereign. As I said, Mary said the same thing as Martha, "Lord, if Thou hast been here, my brother had not died." And it's plain that the two sisters had been talking and making this remark to each other during the time of the 4 days that Lazarus lay in the grave. Perhaps they had been going over it over and over again. They had probably talked about it more than once. And Lazarus' death was the test of their faith. And you see the weakness of their faith. They questioned Christ, why He was not there to heal Lazarus. And they doubted and wondered why He delayed and waited so long to come. How often in times of tragedy and trial does our faith fail us and we begin to question God? Why did you do this? What was the purpose of doing this? rather than resigning ourselves to the will of God, understanding that God's wisdom, God's knowledge is infinite, and His purpose, although we might not understand it, is great and is loving and is compassionate and is kind. And we have to rest in the very being of God. We cannot figure out His purpose all the time, but we have to trust Him and rest in Him, that the Lord of heaven and earth, the sovereign potentate of the universe, will do right. And He's never done wrong. And He loves us. And what He does will be out of His love for us as His people. So you see a little bit of Martha and Mary both questioning Christ, both having their faith waver slightly. There is one nuance that appears in the original language that you don't see in the English, and that there is a change in word order in these same statements by Martha and Mary. And the change of word order is the pronoun my. And my is placed forward for emphasis in Mary's question. So it would be something like this. My would not have died brother, placing emphasis that this is her brother. He would not have died my. And it's a more emotional response that she gave to our Lord. It's more passionate. It's an expression of her deep love for her brother. For Mary was the emotional one. Martha was the industrial one, doing the work, managing the home, taking care of things. But Mary was the emotional one. She was the passionate one. She was the one in the house with all the mourners, sitting in the seat of mourning. But Mary says no more than this. Lord, if Thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Martha went on and made some statements and engaged in conversation. But Mary says no more. But rather she bursts into tears and she weeps. And her emotions are too powerful for words. So she lays at Jesus' feet. Now when Jesus, we're told in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, He groaned in His spirit and was troubled. Now this Greek verb weeping signifies a loud and audible weeping, a wailing, if you will. The wailing was sincere, coming from Mary, but not so much from the Jews who came with her. And according to Jewish tradition, they were even the poor. A poor family was to hire mourners and flute players for this mourning, seat of mourning. And they were by no means poor. They were a family of means. So there were hired mourners in this crowd. Anyway, when Jesus saw Mary at her feet weeping, and the crowd and the weeping before Him, He groaned in His spirit. It's interesting, He became agitated. In spirit here does not refer to the Holy Spirit, but to the human spirit of Jesus. Some other translations of this groaned in His spirits are, He was deeply moved in His spirits. But groaned in His spirit and deeply moved in His spirit does not do justice to the meaning of the Greek word used here. It does not accurately represent the meaning of this Greek word embrimaomai. It literally means the snorting of a horse. And when applied to people, it denotes anger. The word indicates a strong emotion. It's a vivid expression, then, of anger and displeasure. The word is better translated to be moved with anger. Jesus was deeply indignant. And then we read, and he was greatly troubled. That is, he was very agitated. The verb troubled means to shake or to stir up. It means to tremble. And it's in the middle voice. He was troubled within himself. This word can mean to quiver. The visible evidence of his anger was seen in the quivering of his body. His sympathy for the weeping sister and the wailing crowd caused this deep emotion. He shook with the force of these emotions, which would break out in tears. It's an incredible description of the human emotion of Christ. We'll later look into this as we read later that he wept. But here it's expressed in these very graphic terms. Now, the first question I asked when I discovered what the Greek taught here in this passage was, why was Jesus angry? He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He wasn't angry that Lazarus had died. Why was he angry? Why was this indignation so intense upon him? Well, there are many explanations, and I won't bother you with them, but I think there are two that are worth mentioning. The first was that Jesus had a problem with the mourners. He was indignant at the attitude of the mourners. They so completely misunderstood the nature of his death, of Lazarus' death, and that of the person of the Son of God. Jesus was unrecognized in his divine power. It was as if death had triumphed. The mourners sorrowed like men without hope. It was unbelief, the unbelief of the people in the presence of the one who indeed was the resurrection and the life. And this made Jesus angry. They responded to Jesus as if he were merely a man, without any power over death. He was angry with the lack of faith of those around him. And he was indignant at the lack of faith shown in Mary, as well as the unbelieving Jews. So his anger is directed at unbelief itself. However, I don't think this is squares with the context of our text. He was angry with the hypocritical sorrow of the Jews. Many of these Jews who had sought to kill him in Jerusalem, they had resolved to cut off all religious ties and social ties with anybody who acknowledged him as the Messiah. They cast them out of the synagogue. And with their hearts full of hatred towards Christ, they professed to be Mary's comforters and could mingle their tears with Mary's tears. The hypocrisy caused Jesus to be angry. But I don't think this problem with the mourners is the real issue. I think the second explanation is the best. Jesus was filled with indignation against death. It is death that is the object of his wrath, and Satan, who has power of the death over death, the one who has come into the world to destroy it. The realm of Satan is represented by death. And Jesus, his indignation was directed against the devil, who had brought sin into the world, and death by sin. He was angry because he found himself face to face with the manifestations of Satan's kingdom of evil, his kingdom of darkness. He was angry with the suffering and death that sin had caused in this fallen world. When Jesus looked upon Mary and the mourners, he saw the ravages that death made upon people and the misery sin and the devil had brought into the world. He was moved because of the pain and the grief and the sorrow death had caused. And now he was about to engage in a conflict with the devil and with death. The raising of Lazarus from the dead would be a declaration of his power over death and his conquest of Satan's kingdom. The raising of Lazarus was the forerunner of his own death and resurrection, which should shortly follow. So this great surge of emotions depicting Christ's human nature, the surge of emotions that he experienced precipitated the question, where have you laid him? He is now determined and resolved. Now was the time to show forth his power and victory over death. And I just want to observe in closing that this description of Christ's emotional makeup, of his humanity, it shows us that he is truly human. He is a man. And he experiences all the emotions that a human experiences. He loves, he's angry, he's exasperated. These are not flaws, these are limitations of human nature. And he entered into our human nature when he took to himself a true human nature, that is, not only his physical flesh and blood, but a human will, a human mind, and human affections. He took a human soul as well as his body into union with his divine person. And he did not leave behind his human nature when he rose from the dead and ascended up into heaven. And at this moment, at God's right hand, he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he can understand every tear that we shed. He is our sympathetic great high priest who sits at the right hand of God. All our fears, all our anxieties, all our troubles can be laid at his feet in perfect sympathy from him. He sympathizes with us better than anyone that we know on earth. He knows us through and through, and he experienced all the emotions of humanity, and he sympathizes with us to perfection. So we can lay our burdens before him. He understands them. He sympathizes with him. We can lay our trials and our sufferings and our griefs and our sorrow before his feet, and he understands them and he sympathizes with him. He is a Savior of great sympathy. How often do we read of him in the Gospels where he looked on the masses and he had compassion on them? Splunkna. Bowels of compassion coming out of his heart. This is Christ. And here we see him in the glory of this human nature in union with his divine nature. The hypostatic union. It's far above our understanding. But we see a glimpse here. He's angry. And then he weeps. And then he raises Lazarus from the dead. Wow. We don't have a cold Savior at all. We have a compassionate Savior. Savior with a big heart. Savior who understands us completely. How glorious is that? When you pray to Christ at the right hand of the Father, you can lay all your burdens out. You can pour your heart out to Him. And He sympathizes with you. The sympathy of Christ. How glorious. Our Father, we thank You for this startles us as we see the great humanity of Christ, and we see that He has emotions like we have, and that He grieves like we grieve, and that He's angry, although His anger is righteous. That we can come to such a Savior and know that He hears us and sympathizes with us. We praise You for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.